The Lord be with you.
And
a reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Be watchful, be alert. You do not know when the time will come. Like a man traveling abroad, he leaves home and places, and his servants are in charge, each with his own work, and orders the gatekeeper to be on watch. Watch, therefore, you do not know when the Lord of the house is coming, in evening or at midnight or at cockcrow or in the morning. May he not come suddenly and find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to all, watch." The Gospel of the Lord. By way of an introduction, I want to mention one or two words about homiletics. Every priest has a manner of homiletics which is unique to the person. Some priests read homilies from books, other priests are strong on spirituality, others on biblical exegesis. So each homilist has his own style and his own manner of offering a homily. One or two words about what guides me in preparing or in offering a homily. First thing is, my homilies are not meant to answer questions. I am very diligent in preparing my homilies as a mark of respect to the people who choose to listen. And secondly, as a recognition of the education of today's laity. There was a day when the laity was not so educated, but today we are dealing with an educated and very frequently a sense of liberated laity who come to church and look for some insight from a homily. Therefore, the homily is not meant to answer questions. It's meant to prompt people to think a second time, to consider again how the Lord is moving in your life and how the Spirit calls you into a discipleship in Jesus Christ. So now let me look at this gospel reading, which says, "Stay awake, be alert, for the time of the Lord is near." Let me consider this with you for a few moments. Christopher Dawson, a name maybe not familiar to us, was the greatest Catholic historian in the last century from the United Kingdom. He died in 1970. And he, rather interestingly and very persuasively, divides the history of the church into various cycles. These are various sequences. He calls them ages. And each age is made up of 300 or 400 years. So he breaks the history of Christianity into sections of 300 or 400 years. And he said, the present age, where we are now, we're in the sixth age. 5 ages came before us. Remarkable about his analysis is that every age has a unique characteristic, which is every age has a time of great prosperity, a rising in the history of Christianity, and then a decline. And then in the next age, reborn and rise again, and then we'll go through a decline. And if you read the history of the church, you'll find there's a great validity to what Christopher Dawson observed, that you have the flourishing of Christianity and then a certain decomposition, and it looks like a death, but in fact, It's a preamble to a resurrection and a new life. He calls it the religion of reincarnation. We are reborn over and over again. Where do we fit into this? Being alert, being connected. Many of us are old enough to remember what we called the good old days. Remember the good old days? In the good old days, people all went to church. The churches were full. You know, Cardinal McIntyre came to Los Angeles here in 1948. Post-war, Southern California was exploding post-war. And there was a time in the 50s when in the Archdiocese we were building a new parish, a new church, 50 a year, almost one every week opening up. I remember Cardinal Manning told me that on one occasion, on a Saturday morning, Cardinal McIntyre went to Long Beach, and from Ben Swig, who was a landowner down there, very wealthy man, he bought four parcels of property, bean fields. In the 50s, they became three parishes and St. Joseph's High School in Lakewood. So we had this explosion of ecclesial life way back then. People listened to the Pope. If the bishop spoke, people obeyed. Even if the Monsignor spoke, people were respectful. They were the old days. And yet, with all the flourishing and all the appearances of growth and spiritual prosperity, there was hidden inside of it serious weaknesses. We had a pedophile crisis that was spawned during those years. We had people who were severely judged and excluded from the church. I remember when I was very young in Ireland that somebody who committed suicide could not be buried from the church, nor could be buried in sacred ground in a cemetery. Or a child born and dying before being baptized, we said, went to limbo. Where's limbo? Limbo is gone now. It just disappeared from our teaching. But that child, we said, told the mother, could not go to heaven. I mean, the pain and the anguish of these people, they were in the days of glory. And we had many people excluded from the church. Women were not highly regarded in those days in the life of the church. We are now dealing with the emerging woman. Well, were these glory days or were they days of decline? Today, our numbers are fewer. Many of our emerging generation do not go to church. And yet we have this sense of a new awareness of God's infinite love for all people. We have a new awareness of the need for hospitality in the church to welcome people who are different, people with whom we don't agree, people who choose a different lifestyle, are born into a different lifestyle. So where does it fit into Dawson's sixth age? Are we looking at a time within our remembering where we were rising to great heights in terms of ecclesial life and now we're declining? Or could it be that in the present age we are emerging into a condition of being reborn into a new understanding of God? People now are reading the Bible, they're praying the Bible. Way back then, the Word of God was reserved for the priest to preach. I know you all had Bibles in your homes, and they were big volumes, and in there you recorded the births and baptisms and the weddings, and the print was very small. So we didn't read much of the Bible. Now there's a new awareness of the Word of God. So where does this fit into Dawson's rise and fall in the sixth age? Worth thinking about. This is where we have to become alert to how God is becoming present to us. I'll let you reflect on that. That's important. How is God revealed to us, and how is God present to us in this age? Now, how to interpret this? In Dostoevsky's great novel, The Brothers Karamazov, has this story. There's a section called The Legend of the Grand Inquisitor. And in this, he has Ivan, who is a heathen, cold, disillusioned with life. And Ivan presents a debate between an agent of the Inquisition and Jesus Christ. There's a debate. And the agent of the Inquisition says, and Ivan quotes him, that men, he said, prefer the certitude of an institution rather than sometimes the anxious, adventurous search for a deeper and more enduring faith. Would that be true? We're looking for the certitude of an institution rather than a journey in faith where we're led by the Spirit into a place we know not, or a place we haven't visited before, or a place that challenges us or asks us to look in a new way about where we are in life or where life unfolds for us. Be watchful and be aware. Now, this week on Thanksgiving Day, I went on retreat by myself, which was marvelous. It was mystical. And in the house of prayer for priests, there was nobody there, just me. Well, I had my dog, the dog. I took my dog with me. So I walked around the grounds and I spent the day, and it was wonderful. And I reflected on this word of God today. Be alert, be conscious how God is present to you. I remember Sophocles in his great work, Oedipus Rex, where the chorus teaches Oedipus how to pray to the Humenides, the gentle gods of the earth. And the chorus says, the only way you can pray to the gentle gods of the earth is silently, quietly. Don't rush. You have to be still. You have to listen. The only way in which you commune with the gods, the gentle gods of the earth, divine presence, is through gentleness and through listening and through pausing in life. And this is the only way in which we can begin to interpret the word of God. It can only be understood in prayer. You can study it without prayer. You can study the languages without prayer, but somehow to grasp the deeper meaning and the living presence of God in the Word, you must begin with silent prayer. This communing with the Word of God, walking in a place of silence, being still and being alert and aware. That's what this gospel speaks to us about. I wondered what that meant to us today. We're living in a very fast-moving society. Everything is instant. Instant coffee, instant breakfast. If your computer doesn't warm up in 30 seconds, you need a new computer. You know, if your cell phone pings, you have to pick it up now. I remember some years ago with some students at Mount St. Mary's. And whenever somebody asked me, I said, well, I'll email you. Oh, my senior, email. you're out of touch. Instant message. Not here. Email is for old people. Instant message. We want to know now. So how do we live in this rapid culture of instant gratification, instant results, instant insight? How do we pause and begin to read the signs of the time in prayer? How do you touch what is unknown, things you haven't experienced before? How do you begin to take the word of God here? Where Jesus said, be watchful and be aware. Be aware of what? You don't know. Just commune and God will reveal. That's the whole teaching of the word of God here today. I have for a long time been fascinated by this extraordinary English woman, Mary Louise Haskins, and Minnie Louise Haskins. And in her most insightful work, The Gate of the Year, it begins this way. And I said to the man who stands at the gate of the year, give me a light that I may tread safely into the unknown. And he said to me, go out into the night and put your hand in the hand of God, and that will be greater for you than any light and safer than the known way. And so I went forth and I found the hand of God. I put my hand in the hand of God and he led me through the night toward the hills to the breaking of day in the lone east. Somewhere in life, following Jesus Christ, you have to be helpless. You don't dictate, you don't decide the journey. You inherit the gift of the journey. When you come to the Word of God, you don't dominate the Word of God. You don't conquer the Word of God. You never finish interpreting the Word of God. You never come to a place where you say, I have it. I think I understand it. We have read the Word of God for years and years. Most of my life I've been reading the Word of God. And yet, when I come to the Word of God today, communing with the Word of God, it takes on a new meaning. So, my friends, as we journey into the season of Advent, be alert, be aware. God is revealing. God is revealing. In the people around us, in the environment, God is revealing in the elders, in the pain we're struggling this day, the loneliness, the burdens of this time, the conflicts of this time, God is revealing. Once you believe this, you put your hand in the hand of God and you have no fear. And finally, Renoir, about 100 years ago, a little more than 130 years ago, Renoir, leader, one of the leaders in the impressionistic world of art in France, he had arthritis, very bad arthritis in his hands. When he got older, I wouldn't say old because he was like 75 or 76 when he died, and that's not old, I just want you to know that. Well, when he got older, his hands were frozen, paralyzed by his arthritis. So he would have his assistants tie the brushes to his fingers so that he could continue painting. And on one occasion he was asked, Renoir, why do you keep painting when it's so painful? And he responded, the pain will pass, but the beauty will always remain. Keep that in mind. That's the great act of faith given to those who watch and who pray. Amen.